preparing you for the second coming of Jesus Christ. You're listening to Prophecy Quick on Blog Talk Radio.
Him to die, I guess can take it in. On the cross, my burden died every day. Let him die. Throughout the universe.
Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, you are great and greatly to be praised. Lord, we sense your presence in this place. You are the great and mighty God. You are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are the Lord of glory. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Your name is Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We worship you, Almighty God, King of kings, Lord of lords. We look forward to the day that we are with you for all eternity. No hindrance, no devils, and no demons, no flesh in the way. It will be a glorious day. Glorious eternity. We worship you. We pray today your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven in our lives today. In our homes, our children, whether they be grown or small. Jesus, we want you to fill your glory, power, presence, the truth for many more people, Lord. We pray this today in Jesus' name. Amen.
For in the beginning it was with me. I was the beginning. For in the middle it is me. For I am the middle. In the end, it will be me. Have no fear, for I will overcome. I am the great I am. I am the Alpha, the Omega. I am the beginning. I am the end. I am the creator of all. Above heaven, in heaven, on earth, below earth. Thus say.
Worship. I'm grateful that you are the Alpha and Omega. Well, we know we're here at the end. Praise your name. Hallelujah. You may be seated this morning. And I sense the presence of the Lord here today. Feel like we worshiped this morning a little bit. That was good. God is moving. I think there's a whole lot more he wants to do. But I'm going to share with you this morning something that's really been on my heart for some time now. Even though probably back in 2009 I preached a message entitled The Days of Noah, this one's a little different. So we're going to talk about the days of Noah as it relates to the time we're living in. And think it was back in 2009, 2010. Think about where we are now with ISIS, Islam, Europe, what's happened in Paris, what's happening all over, really. Nigeria, that I've been to twice. Hard to fathom the level of violence and lust that we're seeing manifest in the world right now. People are, you know, just indulging every vile, wicked act. Rape is rampant. I mean, we just had the, what was his name, Jared, the spokesperson for Subway for all these years, busted for child pornography. Going to do not just child pornography, but actually molesting children. Going to do 15 years. Actually, that's not even justice to me. We live in exactly what God said, the days of Noah. We're going to look at that this morning. But there's another part of this message that is quite what's really on my heart, what's really disturbing me. That's pretty obvious that we are living in the days of Noah, and we'll pinpoint what those key signs are there. But the problem that I'm seeing is that there's so many Christians that are still bound by the same things that the world's bound by, still doing the same things that the world does. I mean bound up, controlled, and it just shouldn't be that way. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And when we believe in him and we're born again, the Bible says in John 1:12 that he gives us power, dunamis power, to become the sons and the daughters of God. And if we are born of God, then sin should not have dominion over us, according to Romans 6. He said, should we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Grace is not so you can sin willfully and live in it habitually and live a lifestyle and keep claiming that grace will cover you. Power of Jesus Christ in your life, first and foremost, is to break the power of habitual sin. And if you find yourself bound by the same vices of lust, hatred, whatever it may be, that the world's bound by, then something is wrong. You are not applying, if you're saved, you are not applying the blood of Jesus Christ and the weapons of warfare that he's given you, you're not applying them in your life. It's that simple. And I'm here to tell you today that if you do not apply the weapons of war, spiritual warfare, in the name of Jesus, and it's in the scriptures, if you don't apply those regularly in your life, you will not be an overcomer. I'm watching so many Christians. You know, this scripture comes to my mind, 2 Timothy 3, 5 and 7 there. But he says this. He said that in the last days when he said perilous times will come, and really from verse 1 all the way through verse 7, but he said perilous times will come, and one of the things he said was, he said that in this perilous times, in the last days, he said men would be incontinent. Now, incontinent is a lot of times we use for a word when people have lost control of their, you know, bathroom abilities, the control until they reach there. That's not what this is really aiming at. This word means having no control over their sexual lust and urges, no control. Now, one of the things I'm going to show you in a minute is the days of Noah, one of the things that they were completely consumed by was lust. And we live in a culture, not just in America, but now worldwide, it is consumed, possessed, controlled by lust. Lust of the eyes and the fulfillment of the lust of the flesh, whether it be fornication or adultery or pornography or homosexuality or, you know, you name the sexual perversion, bestiality, voyeurism, and then the one mixing the two, mixing violence and sexual behavior. We live in a culture where hundreds of millions and millions and millions of children are sexually abused. We live now in an epidemic, having people having sexual slaves. and buying and selling people as slaves for sexual reasons. And I'm just here to say this morning. This is what's burning on my heart. Because I see a lot of Christians on my Facebook, people that claim to be born-again Christians from all over the U.S., all over the world, the U.K., Australia, all over. I've got friends from all over the world on my Facebook page. What I continue to be amazed at is how many of them have a lot of knowledge of Scripture and what's going on in the world and Bible prophecy and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and the Illuminati and everything else. They got a lot of knowledge. But just like 2 Timothy 3:7 says, they're ever learning, but they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the word knowledge there means is epignosis, which means a full recognition and discernment and experience with the truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me, John 14:6. But Jesus also said in John 8:31 and 32 to the Jews that believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And then in the same passage, he goes on to talk about he who commits sin is the servant of sin. So he's talking about getting free. All right, say this. Jesus came to set us free from sin. Not freedom to sin. I love Leonard Ravenhill used to say it. Jesus, he used to preach and he used to say, Jesus saved you from what? Did he come to save you in your sin or to save you from your sin? Did he come to tell you to remain in it and grace would cover it, or did he tell you to quit it? I love Dr. Lee's, Larry Lee's definition of repentance. Admit it and quit it. Confess it and forsake it. In Jesus' name, through the blood of Jesus, through the words of the living God, you better break lust and sexual lust and sin off of your life, or you will not make it to heaven. You will not be an overcomer. Now, we're all tempted. We all at times feel lust and evil desires because the flesh is in league with the devil. Paul said in Romans 7 that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. The flesh has been sold to sin. But once you're born again, your spirit is supposed to be alive unto God. And you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit in you, and you're supposed to be continually strengthening your spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, and bringing your flesh under submission and control. Now, again, I'm not talking about even a Christian who's trying to live a Christian life and obey God's word is not going to be perfect. But there's still way too many Christians that are still not free from habitual sexual lust and sin. And the Bible is clear that anyone who practices fornication, uncleanness, adultery, homosexuality, anyone who practices sexual immorality of any of these things, who it's a lifestyle, it's a habit, will not inherit the kingdom of God. No how, no way, it's not going to happen. I don't care what the Baptists tell you, what the Presbyterians tell you, or what even a lot of Pentecostals and Charismatics tell you now. God's love and mercy is not, he is not going to violate his word. And I am just disturbed by how many Christians are growing in knowledge, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, and that is freedom from habitual, damning, destructive sin in their lives. God has given us weapons to use. And I'm just going to tell you something. Right now, all of you, here and every one of you listening, if you're getting whipped by your lust, by demon spirits, we're going to cover that in a minute. If you're getting whipped and you're a true born-again Christian, it is your fault. You can't blame anybody else. It's you, all you, and nobody else but you. Jesus said for us, he said what? If you're going to be strong in the Lord, you put on the whole armor of God. Pastor Dean can't do it for you. He said if you're going to be free from the devil, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4, 7, and 8, right? That's not Pastor Dean doing it for you. Or anybody else. Now, I know some of us, listen to me, I know some of us are more handicapped. And yes, I use the term, I'm sorry. It may not be politically correct, but I'm going to use it. We still have handicapped parking places, so, you know, God forbid that I should say the wrong word. But I know there are more, or some people that are more handicapped in the area of their sexual lust than others because of what they experienced growing up. Some were sexually abused. Some have been raped. Some were exposed to pornography at a very young age and even got addicted to it at a very young age, and while others did not. And so some struggle with these things more than others. And I understand that. And we all need deliverance. I'm going to touch on that. We all need deliverance at some point. But even that, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. I'm here to tell you today, and this is what I really want to emphasize. I teach you a lot of things in the Bible because I really believe I have a responsibility to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. Right? The whole counsel. But ultimately, you can end up being a Christian who has all the knowledge that there is and still go to hell when Jesus comes or when you die. And you can say, well, Jesus, I know about the Illuminati. But Jesus, I know about the conspiracies. I know about, you know, deliverance. I've cast demons out of people. I've prayed for people. I've prophesied. I've done all these things. And what did Jesus say? He even says it. He said, many will say to me, Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, cast out demons. Only a Christian can do that, a born-again Christian. And in thy name, done many wonderful works. And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Ultimately, it will not be what just you have believed or the good works you have done or the gifts of the Spirit you've operated in, did you win in the battle with the flesh and with sin? Did you win? And some people will think, well, Pastor Dean, we're not supposed to be striving. We're supposed to rest in Jesus. Really? Let's start in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. That was just breakfast. We'll move on to lunch now. And I say all this because there's too much. Pastor Dean, that was a great message. But something is not connecting because great messages don't seem to be getting the job done. And you know, folks, I want to say this. I know we have many listening by Blog Talk Radio. We welcome you this morning. And many have told me, "Oh, we wish we had a church like yours," or "Oh, if we were around, we would go to your church." And I'm sitting there thinking, I appreciate that. It's very nice. But our church, this church here, still many, many, many problems swirling in our midst. Many, many sins, many, many compromises, many, many issues still swirling about. And sometimes it makes me so discouraged, I don't want to pastor a church ever. Because I get so discouraged sometimes watching some of you never, ever change or get off the merry-go-round. And I'm like, what do I have to do? What do I have to say? I promise you, I pray for you. I promise you that the longing desire of my heart is that you make it to heaven. Some of you aren't acting like you want to go. This is for those who say we're not supposed to strive against sin. Fight this thing. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's interesting, the run the race there that is set before us is a present tense Greek verb phrase. It means ongoing, continuous, and presently. Let us continue to run this race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. I have to stress this. We are all in a life and death struggle against sin, the sin nature, the flesh, our proclivity to give in, and the evil spirits that influence and push us. It is a battle. And that's why he talked about here, don't get weary and faint in your mind. Really what he's saying here is don't be lazy. The number one reason the devil whips you is because you're spiritually and physically and mentally lazy. You will not pray. You will not put on the armor. You will not bind the demons. You will not turn off the TV. You will not turn your head. You take two dogs, you chain them to a post. Take a couple of pit bulls, chain one to one post, chain one to the other post. You're going to fight them in a month. Feed one and don't feed the other. Which dog's going to win? And you wonder why you're getting beat. You feed the flesh, 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 and you neglect your spirit. And you wonder why you do not win? You wonder why you cannot overcome depression or discouragement or fear or hatred, or you can't forgive somebody that offended you or hurt you, or you can't get rid of the lust? Laziness. We must take up the weapons of our warfare and we must fight. We must strive. Listen to this. He says, you have not, he was talking to these Hebrews, he said, you have not resisted unto blood striving against sin. Meaning you haven't been striving against sin so much that you finally started bleeding somewhere. It's a battle. And no one's immune to this battle. I'm not immune because I'm a pastor. Satan will attack on every side. Sickness, strife, division, accident. Men, he will set you up with a hoe that's ready to go. Try to live for Jesus, and they will come. And you'll either be like David, who fell into it and brought the sword against himself and his whole family, the sword of God's judgment, or you'll be like Joseph, who ran. Now, it can happen to women, too. It's not as, they're not as, I say that. We've got a whole new generation of women now that are just bad or worse, I know, but used to be that women were not as lust-filled maniacs as men, but the battle. You know, I love the old saying. I told my wife, we were talking about this the other day, the old preachers. You know, the old preachers knew something, didn't they? I thank God I was discipled and brought up by the old timers. Listen, men, it comes to lust of the eyes and the lust, sexual lust. If the Bible says you can't help what flies over your head, you can't help what walks by you. You know, and the old preachers used to say you can't help what bird flies over your head. But you sure can keep it from building a nest on your head. That's the problem. That's the problem. You know, you women, you women, you're relational. That's good. That's your strong point. But you also can hold a grudge. You can also get your feelings hurt because you have strong feelings. And once they get hurt, boy, they hurt. Right? But here we think, if we don't forgive people who have hurt us, we're going to the same hell as the person who won't give up their lust and their sexual immorality. In fact, the Bible says if we won't forgive others, all of our sins that have been forgiven are put back. They can't read it. The servant forgiven, when he wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, all that he had been forgiven was required of him. You say, Jesus wouldn't do that. Read your Bible. Quit listening to John MacArthur or Joel Osteen or the minister at First Baptist, whatever. Oh, your sins are forgiven past, present, and future, like Charles Stanley said, right? Yet, the Bible says if you will not forgive, you will not be forgiven. So how is that possible? Joseph Prince, Charles Stanley, they're all false teachers. I don't care how much they're revered in Christianity. Because when it boils down at the end of the day, on Judgment Day, Jesus is not going to ask you if you were Assemblies of God, Church of God, Catholic, Baptist, Presbyterian. The only issue is going to be, are you an overcomer? Did you overcome? Did you fight this fight and win? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is just burning on me this morning. I feel like a man consumed by burning fire inside. I will get to the Noah thing in a minute. But 1 Corinthians 10, he says this, and I'm just going to read verse 12 and 13. And he's speaking this to Christians who are spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking, operating in the gifts Christians at the church of Corinth. And he says this, he says, "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Say this with me. There is always a way to escape. If we don't choose to walk through whatever door or window God opens when we're tempted, then whose fault is it? God said, all the temptations that we face are common to everyone, common to mankind. But God, if you belong to Him, if you're born again, if your sins have been washed away, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, if you know the Holy Spirit's come to dwell in you, God is faithful. God is faithful. You are not faithful. That's the problem. I'm not faithful as I should be. God is faithful. He will provide a way to escape. I remember one time, I was a young man. I've had to run a few times. I was a young man. I was probably 20, 21, maybe 22, early 20s, rededicated my life on fire for Jesus. Hadn't been through deliverance yet, but living for God for real. Fighting, putting on the armor of God every day, binding the demons every day, resisting the devil in Jesus' name. Walking it out, man. Studying my Bible every day, reading every day, praying every day. Dedicated, for real, serious. Not playing any games. Refused to even date at the time. Wouldn't hold a girl's hand and wouldn't kiss a girl. I'm going to wait till God brings me a wife. I'm not fooling around. I was serious about God. You know why? Because I'd been reading the book, and I found out we can't be a fornicator. Right? And I'd had a problem with that in my teenage years. So you know what? I realized I need to stay away from that. I don't even need to make provision for the flesh. I don't even need to put myself in a car with a woman alone. I don't need to put myself in a house alone. But of course, there were times when I was a young preacher, you got to work outside of ministry. Matter of fact, most of the time I've worked outside. There's been very few times or seasons in my life that I've actually only done ministry, and that was my income from that. Most of the time I've worked another job and pastored or youth pastored or whatever. But I got hired by this guy to do pest control in Montgomery. And, you know, you got to make appointments. You got to go to these houses. You got to go inside. You got to spray the house with the bug poison and outside, and you got to do the whole thing. Well, I walk in this house in Montgomery, and this nice-looking female comes to the door. Her husband's at work. I'm sitting there already. I got this, I don't need to be in this house. And so I go inside and I start spraying. She goes in her room and changes clothes and comes out with a little more revealing outfit. I mean, very revealing. I had just happened to go down, and she had like a basement area that wasn't finished, and I was spraying it, and I noticed that she had like a little altar set up, little candles, little altar. So I suspect she was a witch. And when I came up from the basement area and she was presenting herself, you know what I did? Was I being tempted as a young man? What I was seeing, and what did all the feelings come up of my, especially my old days? Oh yeah, if I'd have made the first step toward her, I would have been in sexual. I was tempted. My flesh was pulled. But you know what I did? I said, I got to go. And I left. I walked out the door. I didn't even finish doing her house. I didn't even do the outside of her house. I just left. No joke, the same day. This was on, I guess you would say, the middle class part of town. I go to spray a house on the wealthy side of town. Nice house. Big house, mansion, beautiful. Go in. Woman's there without her husband. Children. She goes and puts them in bed. And once again, married woman makes hints that her husband is away for days and she's lonely. You know what I did? I turned around, I walked back down the stairs of that house, I walked out of the house, and I went and I handed the keys to the truck and all the stuff and equipment that I had to spray houses, and I told the guy, Christian guy, owned the business, said, I'm sorry, I'm done. I will not do this stuff. You see? God made a way for me to escape. Quit. Run. I realized this is going to keep happening. And I don't need to be in this. You see what I'm saying? If I would have ignored that and continued doing that job, I would have fallen into sexual immorality, adultery. I can't tell you how many. I could tell you story after story after story. This is an area that men and women both need to be very careful about. Young people, you got no business being alone with a female anywhere. But this society, they think that's strange, extreme. Now let's go to Matthew 24. And can I just tell you something? As you're turning there, and you, man, listening to me today, it's one thing to battle lust. I think all men are going to battle it to some degree. Can I just tell you, you cross over a very dark and evil line if you go ahead and commit adultery. You know, the traditional denominational screwed up church world out there will tell you all sin's the same. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told, one of them. Right? No, it's one thing to struggle with lust and to fight. It's another thing if you step on over that line. Untold damage is done when that line gets crossed by the husband or the wife. Untold damage. That's why God actually gives the okay for divorce in that situation, the pain and the damage done to a marital relationship and covenant is almost unfixable unless both parties can truly repent and the one side, whichever side did it, truly repent and the other side truly be able to forgive and move on. But it's even then it makes things very difficult. Trust issues, pain issues, you know, very, very difficult. Also, it's another thing, teenagers, to battle with lust and sexual desires and feelings. I can just tell you this. I remember the first time I crossed the line and committed the sexual sin. I will never forget the darkness that I felt enter my life. and it changed me at that point. You know, in TV and movies and at schools, public school, sex is no big deal. It's just like, oh, yeah, everybody should be having sex all the time, whatever you want, whenever you want, at whatever age you want. And the world makes it like there's no repercussion. Just fun and all, you know? Sexual sin opens you up. The demon spirit, it opens you up to that, to a connection with another human being that is so spiritual and intimate that whatever they got, you got. Yeah. That's why it's supposed to be for marriage only. Because that kind of connection and that kind of intimacy and that kind of spiritual connection only can be handled by two people that have really made a covenant with God and with each other. It can only work. And even then, because we give in, it falls apart. Let me explain something to you about the nature of the demons that we're fighting. Now, Jesus said this, Matthew 24, verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So Jesus said that like it was in the days of Noah. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the fallen angels, we'll talk about that in a second, but the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants, or Nephilim, in the earth in those days, and after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, listen to this, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So much so, this was so widespread and so bad that it says it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just or righteous, godly man and perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. As it was in the days of Noah. Now we know from Job 38 that it says the sons of God were there when God created the heavens and the earth before he made Adam and Eve. So these sons of God were the fallen angels. I just want you to look here. If Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Let's just look at some characteristics. Let me just give you a few of the days of Noah. Number one, there was sexual perversion and interaction put in play by the fallen angels with human beings. Sexual, unlawful sexual relations between fallen angels and human women. And when they had these unlawful, illegal, against God sexual relations, their offspring were half human and half fallen angels. These individuals, the Nephilim, also called the Raphaim, the Zamzumim, the Anakim, Emanim, the Hittites, the Amorites, these half fallen angel, half human beings became the most vile, wicked entities on the face of the earth. They were driven by sexual lust and perversion, and they were driven also to destroy mankind, and they hated God, and they hated the people of God. And you say, how do you know this? Well, number one, I've read my Bible, but I also have read the account of the book of Enoch of these. Now, I'm going to make my point, and then I'll show you where it is in the Bible, but I want you to see this first. So the sexual immorality began, and this interaction with, and this interaction between the fallen angels and human beings was in the physical, in the flesh. Number two, God says that the earth was filled with violence. Have you ever, in your lifetime, seen a more violent time period than we're living in right now? And then he says this, and this is what's so sad. Because of what the fallen angels did and their offspring and what they taught men and women to do, all the wickedness that they taught and that they spread on the earth, it says that mankind, and that means the vast majority, all but Noah and his family, it says that every imagination of their thoughts were only evil continually. Total demonic and flesh-driven mind obsession with sex and wickedness and immorality and violence. Now, the Bible tells us also that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So Noah preached to the people of the world at that time as he was building the ark. He warned them, his father, his grandfather, warned them, destruction was coming. God's judgment is coming for all this wickedness. And get this, 120 years of Noah's preaching, building the ark, the warnings before that, from Enoch and Methuselah and Lamech. All the warnings fell on deaf ears. Nobody wanted to hear. We better repent of our sins and become just, lawful, obedient, godly people. Nobody wanted to hear that. And so because no one wanted to hear that they had to obey God's laws, and nobody wanted to hear that judgment was coming, and nobody wanted to listen, it says that few souls were saved. Only 8 people got on the ark and survived. And Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. And one thing he's saying here is that few are going to make it in. Why? Because they're giving themselves over, even Christians, to constant imaginations of wickedness, lust, perversion, and violence in their mind, constantly given to that. You want to see a group of people that's given to it? Look at the Muslims. Demon-possessed, demon-influenced, demon completely controlled by the flesh, filled with lust and perversion and violence. But don't point your finger too quick. You claim you're in Jesus and you're free. Are you? If you constantly let your mind be filled with images and thoughts and imaginations and perversions of lust constantly, 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 you are not part of the good side here. I know it sounds rough, But there are so many Christians, I'm telling you right now, they're going to stand before God on Judgment Day, and they're going to say, Lord, I believed in you, and Lord, I did this, and Lord, I did that, and Lord, I did this, and he's going to say, but the only thing you thought about was your sexual lust. You didn't think about me. You didn't control your thoughts. You didn't resist the devil. You just let your mind be filled with whatever you want and whatever the world wanted and whatever the demons wanted to put in. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then sin shall not have dominion over you if this is serious. Very. I want you to go to heaven. Let me show you something. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll look at something in 2 Peter 2 and Jude. All right? Well, explain something that's not well understood. 2 Peter chapter 2, are you there? Talking about the false teachers that will arise and the false teaching that will rise up. But in verse 4, he says this, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. But notice that God says here that God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness. You know, I always believed in my early years of Christianity that the evil spirits and the demon spirits were fallen angels. But then you got a problem because God says that the fallen angels, after they sinned, and he's talking about the sin they committed with human women, that after that sin, that God chained them in hell. So if the fallen angels, the majority of them, are chained in hell unto the judgment day, what are demon spirits? And we're talking about thousands upon thousands upon tens of thousands, that when Jesus came, he was casting demons out of people all the time, even legions of demons out of people. So if the fallen angels are all bound in hell, in darkness, in chains unto the judgment day, what are demon spirits? Now, I've mentioned this before, and I've taught this before, but I want you to see it's in your Bible. Look at the book of Jude here, and this is the reason there's a reason we're doing this. Jude, same thing here, he says in verse 6. Jude, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, hath he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Everybody see that? Now, as I've stated, I believe the book of Enoch is a true prophecy from God. And the prophet Enoch, who walked with God for 300 years and God took the heaven alive, this is what he says about this. And I'm going to read this. This is chapter 15 of the book of Enoch, which gives you kind of the background story, and it tells you why the angels are bound, what are the evil spirits. And he tells you the nature of these evil spirits. All right? I want you to understand this today. This is what he says. This is after the angels had sinned with the women, and God gives the judgment. He tells Enoch what their judgment's going to be and that they're going to be bound, just like the Bible says. So the book of Enoch, agreeing with Scripture again and again and again, this is what it says. It says, "And he answered and said to me, and I heard his voice, Fear not, Enoch, thou righteous man and scribe of righteousness, approach hither and hear my voice, and go say to the watchers of heaven," these watchers are the fallen angels that sinned with the women. He says, "Go say to the watchers of heaven who have sent thee to intercede for them that you should intercede for men and not men for you. Wherefore have you left the high, holy, and eternal heaven and lain with women and defiled yourselves with the daughters of men and taken to yourselves wives and done like the children of earth and begotten giants as your sons? And though you were holy, spiritual, living the eternal life, you have defiled yourselves with the blood of women and have begotten children with the blood of flesh. And as the children of men have lusted after flesh and blood also, and also do who die and perish." So he's saying the fallen angels, the issue was with the fallen angels, lust. Sexual lust. A lust that goes against God's laws and God's commands. They weren't to do this. They weren't to cross over, take on physical form, and have sexual relations with women. That was forbidden by God, but they did it anyway. So he tells them that you were holy, you were spiritual, you were living the eternal life, but you've defiled yourselves with the blood of women, have begotten children with the blood of flesh, as the children of men, have lusted after flesh and blood also, as those who die and perish. Therefore have I given them wives also, that they might impregnate them and beget children by them, that thus nothing might be wanting to them on the earth. But you were formerly spiritual, living the eternal life and immortal for all generations of the world. And therefore I have not appointed wives for you, for as the spiritual ones of the heaven, in the heaven is their dwelling. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits and flesh shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. You see that? The children that were produced by the fallen angels and the human women, that sexual lust, he said, when those children die, the giants die. Their spirits cannot go back to heaven, nor can they go to hell yet, for they must be judged. He said, but they will be evil spirits upon the earth. See, I'm bringing this up, and I'm going to read a little bit more. But I'm bringing this up because I want you to understand that what drives evil spirits, the departed spirits of these dead giants, what drives them is sexual lust. They are filled with it. They were born in it. They are consumed by it. And if you are like them. You hear what I'm saying to you? Let me keep reading here. This is verse 7. He says, "And therefore I have not appointed wives for you," talking to these angels, for as for the spiritual ones of the heaven, in heaven is to be their dwelling. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits, the angels, and flesh, the women, human women, shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. And earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies because they are born from men, and from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on the earth, and evil spirits shall they be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling, but as for the spirits of the earth, which are born upon the earth, on earth shall be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants will afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, and do battle, and work destruction on the earth, and cause trouble. That's what these evil spirits of these giants do. They oppress, and it's primarily with sexual lust, violence, destruction. They hate men, but they are driven by an insatiable lust. And that's why when they get in you, and you open the door and you give place to an evil spirit, a demon spirit, you are driven to sexual lust and perversion, because that's what they are driven for. And I'm just trying to tell you, that's why Jesus said, take the weapons of your warfare, bind these evil spirits in Jesus' name, cast them out in Jesus' name, resist them in Jesus' name, give no place to them. They are out to oppress you and destroy you. And sexual immorality will destroy you both physically, mentally, emotionally, and eternally. You will be damned and separated from God forever. You cannot let sexual lust, sexual sin, and sexual desires end up controlling your life. And he goes on to say, and the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, and work destruction on the earth and cause trouble. They take no food, but nevertheless they hunger and thirst, and they cause offenses. And these spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against the women because they proceeded from them. And then he goes on to say, from the days of the slaughter and the destruction of the death of the giants, from the souls whose flesh the spirits, or from the spirits having gone forth, shall destroy without incurring judgment. Thus shall they destroy until the day of consummation and the great day of judgment, and the age that shall be consummated over the watchers, and the godless, yea, shall be wholly consummated. So he says that these watchers will do this destruction, these spirits of these giants are going to be constantly on the earth doing battle against you until judgment day, until Jesus comes and there is judgment day. And that's why when Jesus, remember when Jesus came up, there were times that the demons would speak to people and say, are you come to torment us before the time? They knew this. They knew this from the book of Enoch, from the prophet Enoch. They knew that there was a time appointed when they would be judged. And they knew it wasn't yet. So that's why they're saying, Jesus, Holy One, are you here to torment us before the time? And Jesus would just shut up, be quiet. You are in a battle with the spirit of the Nephilim every day of your life. And they hate you. And they've always hated you. You know why? Because they could never be God's children and you are. They were evil. Don't let them win. Notice he said they are going to do battle with you. They're going to afflict you. They're going to oppress you. They're going to cause offenses. But what is the main driving force in them is, he said, they hunger and they thirst, but they can't be fulfilled. And they also are consumed by lust, and they want to get in you, and they want to fulfill their lust through you. And if you are a person, I don't care, Christian or non-Christian, if you are indulging your lust and sexual immorality, if you're doing that, you are giving yourself over to these giants, the former giants. See, just like David, remember? Goliath was a Nephilim. Goliath had four brothers, Nephilim. But when David killed Goliath, Goliath died. He was a physical being. Goliath died. It is said that these giants have an ability to regenerate themselves, basically heal themselves with their demonic fallen angel powers. Hence why David went and cut the head off of Goliath. Make sure he wouldn't regenerate himself and come back to life. So David cuts his head off. And he kills Goliath. But when Goliath's soul, his spirit part of him, because he was part human and part fallen angel, when that spirit part of him, soul part of him, left his body as he died. Unlike a born-again Christian, if we die, we go to heaven instantly. If we're ready. or we go to hell. It's instant. But for him, when Goliath was killed, his spirit, his soul, his evil, he became an evil spirit. And he is forced by God to groan the earth, looking for whom he could possess to fulfill hunger and violence. They said they were violent. They would eat babies. They would eat human beings raw, drink their blood. They were vile, evil things. Why do you think that's why you see the Muslims doing it? They are possessed by the departed spirits of the Nephilim giants, and that's why they desire to rape and pillage and just sex with anything, from goats to children to anything. They are perverse beyond perverse. But it's not just the Muslims. America is filled with pedophiles. America is filled with perverts who want to mix sexuality with violence, sadomasochism, and they want to torture people and have sex slaves and everything. If that is a manifestation of these wicked entities, and if that is what controls your thought life, if that is what controls your, if your desires go down these roads, if you open yourself up to this in pornography, if you do, you are becoming like them. And they will use you like a surgeon uses his glove. He'll slip the glove on, and the glove doesn't do anything, does it? But once you're possessed, controlled, filled with these things. But remember this, and this is what's for the Christian. You have to give permission. You give permission to these things. You open door after door after door after door. Oh, yeah. See, you guys, you younger people, listen to me. Go in to your parents and Pastor Dean, we get on you and say, hey, don't go down these roads. Don't make, you know, you can say, well, Pastor Dean, you messed up. Shouldn't I be okay to mess up? You don't have to do it because I did it. Your parents don't want you to open the doors to these evil things because they're out to destroy you. They exist, folks, these evil spirits, these demon spirits, these unclean spirits. They exist, and they are strong, and they are out to destroy you sexually, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, physically, to destroy anything good in your life. They hate you. See? That's why I'm telling you. What is the goal of God in our life? You want to know what it is? I'm going to finish with this. Romans chapter 8. Go to Romans 8. God's goal and desire for each of us plan on turning this, but now I'm like, what? Well, the verse I'm looking for is this. Oh, yeah, here it is. I'm sorry. Verse 20 and 29. God's goal for all of us. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if you love God, you obey God. And to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestinated, or has a plan. It doesn't mean it's going to happen. But he has a plan for you, and his desire for you is to be conformed to the image of his son. God's desire for you is that you would submit to him so that you can be conformed or made into the image of his son. that you can be made like Jesus. The evil spirits want to get in you and conform you to their image. And you will either conform to the image of the evil spirits or you will conform to the image of Jesus Christ. And it is a battle to walk with God and let Him conform you to the image of Himself. It is not a battle that the lazy or the weak-hearted or the half-hearted or the lukewarm can accomplish. Well, you got to be all in. You know, that's the saying now, right? We're all in. I remember Auburn Stadium, the signs, we're all in. Right? That's for a football team. You got to be all in with Jesus if you're going to be conformed to His image. And that's the problem. Some of you wonder, why are you struggling? Because you're not all in. One foot in, one foot out. And before we close, let me clear up something here and listen to me. I said this a few weeks back, and I'm going to say it again. A lot of deliverance, if you open the door to a demon, a lot of the deliverance you can sit down and do yourself. You write down the sin, the doorway that you opened to the devil, that gave place to the devil. Write it down, ask God to forgive you. Then bind the demons that came in. If it was lust, bind the spirits of whoredoms, lust, perversion, fornication, adultery, pornography, whatever it is. Bind those evil spirits that came in through your sin and command them to leave in Jesus' name and ask the Lord to close the doorway. I did that for years. I didn't have anybody to help me. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're going to walk this Christian life out, from time to time, you're going to let the wrong person lay hands on you. You're going to open the door to something. You're not going to be perfect. And you're going to get rid of what you opened the door to, or you're going to leave it. You can do this. And I called it, I think I said, 3 or 4 weeks ago, I can't remember, I preached on it when I talked about maintenance. I can't even remember the name of the message now. I'd have to go back and look. But, you know, we have to do some house cleaning from time to time, right? What happens if you never clean your house? Bad, right? You know, I do refinished tubs, sinks, bathrooms. I tell you, I've been to some people that I don't know where they think that they have actually never, say in 3 or 4 years, cleaned their bathtub. What they don't understand is because they haven't cleaned the bathtub, what's been left in the bathtub has destroyed the bathtub. Especially if it's fiberglass. It has eaten, I have seen, from just not cleaning a fiberglass tub or shower, I have seen what's left destroy the fiberglass until it's just crumbling. But if they'd have just cleaned it from time to time, the thing will last for years and years and years. There's a principle there, though, isn't it? Let us, 2 Corinthians 7:1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If you will not deal with the demons in your life, you will never be able to perfect holiness. If you don't resist the demons, bind the demons, and cast them out in the name of Jesus Christ, if you don't keep yourself confessing your sins and letting Jesus wash you, if you don't put on the armor, if you don't use the weapons of warfare regularly, you will not be able to perfect holiness in the fear of God. You will never be an overcomer. You will not end up in victory. You will end up destroyed by the evil spirit. I don't know how else to stress this. Pastor Dean has to fight just like you do. I am not special. And sometimes I think because I get up and preach and teach and I'm called to do that, I actually have to fight more sometimes. Because they like the principle, smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. They love that. Get a leader to fall and it causes all kind of havoc to happen. And no leader is beyond possibly falling. Not me, not anybody else. But if any of us fall, whose fault is it? If I go, it's my fault. If you go, it's your fault. Amen? I hope you get this. Let me ask you a question before we close this morning. Does knowing the truth about where these evil spirits come from, who they are, make you want to have less to do with them than even before? Think about it. There's a lady down in Mexico, a woman who is a psychic, demonic-possessed healer, right? She heals people through demonic power and is a fortune teller and a medium, and she's got a powerful demon spirit. Do you know when the demon is working through her and talking through her, you know what he claims his name is? Goliath. And it may very well be true that she has the spirit of Goliath. Deal with us. Everywhere. Spirit of Goliath, the spirit of Goliath's four brothers. Names in the Bible. Spirit of Nimrod. And you know what? All the myths, think about all the myths from the Greek mythology. Hercules. You know what it said that he had supernatural strength? Because he was born, he was half. His father was the god Zeus, and his mother was a human woman. Isn't that interesting? I don't believe any of the so-called myths are myths. The Bible teaches there was half human beings and half fallen angels, or the little G-O-D-S, the little gods, the fallen angels, and that there were beings like Hercules, Achilles, that were great warriors, famous warriors, men of renown. But when they died, when they were killed, whether by the flood or some warrior filled with the Holy Ghost like David, when they were killed, their spirits departed and traveled the earth looking for someone to possess and use. That's why a lot of pastors are getting their butts whipped, just because they're full. Their whole church is full of Nephilim giant spirits. They won't cast them out. They can't sling enough stones to get them out. Yeah. But just like the days of old, you know what defeats the giants, the spirits of the giants, the anointing and power of the Holy Ghost in the name of Jesus, blood of Jesus. You have been given all the tools, all the weapons, all the knowledge that you need to win this war. The question is, will you do it? Will I see you in heaven when it's all said and done? I hope so. But you Christians out there, and especially if you're listening to me today, and you think it's okay to have a little sexual escapade on the side here and there, whether you're married or not, if you're having sex outside of marriage, or you're married and you're sleeping around, messing around, or you're a homosexual, or you're playing both sides, male and female, or whatever, and you say, well, I'm a Christian, there's grace. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to end up in the same hell as the wicked. Pretty seriously. I love you. Preachers that won't tell you this truth, they don't love you. I assure you. And if this message made you miserable, then it needed to. Amen. We will stand before God and we will give an account for our lives. You will either be one who is found to practice righteousness and walk with God, or you will be found as one who practiced wickedness. Pretty well cut and dry. And some of you think, oh, I got time. I got time. Maybe you do. Maybe you don't. I think of David's household. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. Child died. Then his son, Amnon, raped his sister. And then his son Absalom became angry because David didn't handle that situation and overthrew David's kingdom and ended up in sexual sin. Absalom did with all of David's wives and concubines. And God himself said because of David's sin of adultery that God would forgive him because David repented. But he said the sword will never leave your house. And it never left his house. There are always going to be consequences to sexual sin. Always. There will always be a sword stuck that will not be taken out. The good news is God loves us and can forgive us. Confess your sin. Forsake them. Confess them and determine, I will overcome this battle with lust or anger. Or whatever, or not. You have to make up your mind, I will win in Jesus. I will overcome. I will fight. I will fight to the death. Fight to blood. I will strive against sin. I won't give in to it. You'll strive against sin or you'll give in to it. Pastor, D, please stop. Okay. Can't take anymore. I hope it saves you. I hope the truth saves you. We're all going to be tempted. Male and female. I'm not just picking on the guys today. All right? People forget. Even straight people. It takes two to tango. All right? All right. Before you do that, offering in the back. You got tithes or offerings. There it is. Just pray. I know we're not going to have Wednesday, and we're not going to have Friday this week because of Thanksgiving. I'm still in debate about Sunday. If y'all are going to be in town, just let me know if you're going to be here. Everybody bless Nima. He's heading back to Miami for a safe trip and wonderful time for her Thanksgiving. We will miss her. Anyway. Root bag guy. Let's anoint him with oil too. All right. I agree about right now. Father, we anoint Silas with oil right now in the name of Jesus, and we thank you that he's better. He's here today, and we thank you for that. And we pray for your healing power, body. Whatever caused this reaction, this allergic reaction in his body, whether it's something he ate or some chemical or some bug or whatever it was, we just pray, God, that it would go in Jesus' name, that you would heal him and that this would not ever return again in him. Lord, in Jesus' name, we lay hands on him. We anoint him with oil. We pray for healing to flow and for your protection and your hedge to be about him. We plead the blood of Jesus over him, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you for your work in our lives. We thank you for everything you're doing. Pray that we send it to you for leading our own backyard.
Amen. All right. Well, we're going to say bye to those on Blog Talk. We dismiss. We pray everyone have a wonderful Thanksgiving with your family this this weekend, if that's possible. God bless.